And we're going to move right into the book of Romans. If you're new here and you're a guest with us, we just kind of want to get you a little bit up to speed and where we're at in our series. And so we're going to have you jump on board. We're studying the book of Romans, and this series is about, and the name of my sermon is Good News and Bad News. Good news and bad news, right? Have you ever had someone come up to you and tell you about a situation? They say, what do you want to hear first? You want to hear the bad news or you want to hear the good news? How many of you like hearing the bad news first? You're just pragmatists, right? You're like, hey, all right. How many of you like to hear the good news first? All right. So we've got variations, right? But you know, when it comes to getting the full picture, we don't just get the good news, we get the bad news too. I thought this was comical. Got good news and bad news. First, the bad, your blood is all over the crime scene. But good news is your cholesterol is only 143. You are doing great health-wise. You're doing great. See, no matter your preference, there's an overarching narrative that we're all a part of and want. A narrative, this whole narrative of humanity. And the idea here is that when our eyes are open to that, the true narrative that God has for us, that freedom takes place. But we start with the current state of affairs, and we start with the bad news. And Paul says the bad news in Romans chapter 1. He points out the culture, that they are surrounded by a Greco-Roman culture. And there is sin in the city, right? This is not a this is not a TV show, Sin City. It's not a movie, right? But it's just a reality, right? It's not theatrical. It's a reality that there is sin all around. And he talks about the sin that's just overwhelming in their culture. And the Gentiles are lost. And you know, the Jewish people that grew up with the Bible would be like, amen. Yes, they are. Those people are so lost. And then Paul will turn it around in Romans chapter 2 and he'll say, so are you. If you're stuck in your religious state. If you're stuck, and remember we talked about that last week, and we talked about identity markers that says, I'm a Jew, or I'm a Christian, and somehow I'm better than you because I am special. And God has the covenant just for my people. And it was really never meant for you guys. See, we were handpicked as the best. And I have the law, so I'm good. I'm a Jew. Why are you even asking me if I know God? Right? And we talked about good people and how that there's a lot of people that think because they're good, they're going to get to heaven. Right? You ever talk to somebody like that? Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Oh, so you're a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. And that's why I'm ultimately going to get to heaven. I'm a good person. I don't do anything real bad. And so Paul talks to them about the moralists, right? And then Paul will talk about all of humanity. All of humanity. You know, I think about today, and I think about our culture, and I think about the ills in our culture. Listen, sex trafficking in the United States has become so huge. It's the 21st century slavery. And you know what's interesting? It's not partial to any kind of race or any kind of background. There are people that, again, are being stolen into human trafficking. And it happens here, right in South Dakota, right here at truck stops, right here at Sturgis. There is a reality there that we understand that there's evils in this world. And we understand in our culture that these vices are done by evil people, but Paul takes it a step further. He points to this Gentile culture and paints a large narrative that they aren't just doing the inhumane things, The culture in Rome to which he writes has left the truth about God and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1:25. So overall, Paul shows the bad news from the Greco-Roman culture. And we in our sermon series can see that we have the same problems in our culture, as I just mentioned, just one of them. Then Paul points to the moralists, as I shared before, the people that think they're good people, and he points to the Jews. In our day, he would be pointing to the religious people. Can everybody say religious people? Religious people. You know, there's a lot of people that you start knocking on doors. Listen, we're not becoming Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? But you, and that's what people think you are when you start knocking on their door asking about faith, right? But if you start knocking on their door and you say, are you a Christian? They say, and they'll name their denomination. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Methodist. And they'll start naming whatever denomination they're a part of. But that's not my question. I asked, are you a Christian? Has Jesus come into your heart? Have you made a decision to live for him? Has he transformed you on the inside? We wear these badges. And instead of answering the question, are you a Christian? We answer, didn't you see my badge? I'm not wearing it, but it's here. Let me tell you what it is. And again, there's a challenge to break this idea that we just carry around these identity markers. And Paul wants to break this view that Israel is special just for the sake of being special. So in two chapters, Paul has leveled the playing field. He's talked to the Gentile, he's talked to the Jew, the moralist, and now he will talk about all of humanity. Do you want to know the bad news? The bad news is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In a culture that doesn't like to say, I'm wrong. In a culture that doesn't like to be told, they're wrong. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to sin? Well, I'm taking you back, men, who came on the men's retreat with us, right? We had archery going on, right? And you took out arrows and you released the arrow, okay? This was some of my shots here. And one time I hit pretty good on the bullseye. You're not counting ones that are beyond the Kevlar or that have hit the Kevlar, right? Because not always do we hit right on the bullseye. Sometimes we don't even hit the target, right? There was a few of us that it went beyond the target. And that's what sin means. It means to miss the mark. It means that here is perfection and we missed it. And how many of us say, listen, I'm not perfect? It's almost like we give everybody a way out, right? You don't need to be perfect, but blah, 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 blah. Well, Jesus came and he was the perfect marksman for his whole life. He came fully human and fully God, and he came and he hit the mark. He hit the mark. And I think about this, and we miss the mark so many times. And some sins, we send that arrow nowhere near the target. And some arrows, we're close to the bullseye. But whether we miss by an inch or a mile, we miss. We miss. Romans 3:10 says this: as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Paul, in verses 10 to 18, uses the Old Testament verses from Psalms and Isaiah to show not merely what man can look like, but what a Jew can look like. Since the Jew who is meant to read the Old Testament cannot, with a good conscience, shrug off these verses referring to that's just the Gentiles. That's just the people out there. That's just the people outside of my culture or my subculture. That's them. And Paul says, you can't shrug it off. You are that man. right? You are that woman. Remember when Nathan talks to David in the Old Testament and he tells him this story about sheep that's close to his heart. And David's like, I can't believe that guy did that. We're going to go after him. There's going to be justice. I can't believe he robbed this one little lamb that this one guy had. He didn't have any other sheep. And he robs him of that sheep and has him for dinner for a guest when he has hundreds of sheep available. And what does Nathan say? He says, you're the man. He's not like, you're the man, okay? He says, you're that man. But instead of sheep, you stole a guy's wife. You stole her. You could have had anybody in the kingdom, your king. But yet you became so selfish, so self-centered, that you went after what you shouldn't have touched. And then you tried to lie about it. And then you tried to cover it up. But you know the good news? Is David repented and got on his face before God. David got real before God. David got to a place where he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's like he got on an altar and said, God, please do not take your presence from me. And he got real with God. Sometimes we need to get real with God. Sometimes we think we're hiding something and nobody else sees. But guess what? Truth will be revealed. What is hidden now will come out. So rather have it come out now while we repent and we say, God, I rend my heart and not my garments. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about circumcision. And he says it's better to circumcise the heart. What does he mean? To get a big scalpel on your heart and start taking off layers? No, he's saying that you rend your heart, have a real encounter with God like David did. And guess what? Even in the grace of God, David lost his son that he had with Bathsheba, right? That he prayed and he fasted and he sought the Lord, but the Lord said, listen, there's still consequences and you're still going to lose this child. And they thought David was going to die because he had fasted so long. They didn't even want to tell him that your son died because they were afraid, what do you do next? If he's this drastic to stop eating and to lay on the floor, I mean, he may die. And so they're like, David, we have some horrible news to tell you. Your son's dead. And they're waiting for him to like move in fury and all that. And he gets up and he says, if that is God, I'm paraphrasing now, but if that's God punishing me, if that's a consequence for my sin, that's the point here, right? If that's the consequence, I'll take it. I'll take it. And he gets up and starts eating again. And they're in shock. What? He's done? That's it? He said, you know what? I've got to receive from the Lord even the rough things, the tough things, the things that are hard to accept. But David rent his heart before the Lord. And you know what that did? Out of Bathsheba came Solomon, the wise. God is a redeemer. God has good news. But sometimes we have to face the consequences. Sometimes we have to face the decisions that we make, and they have ramifications. And the hard part is they don't just have ramifications on us, but they have ramifications on the world. We'll go into Romans and how it says, through one man, through Adam, sin came into the world. And my oldest daughter always says, you know, Daddy, what would it be like if Adam and Eve didn't bite that fruit? And I said, well, it'd be a pretty different world. But you know what? I've sinned too. I'll tell her. I've sinned too. So my hands are not clean. I can't just blame Adam. I just can't blame Eve. I got to take responsibility for my own sin in my life, right? And so there's this aspect where Paul will go into further in our series, how this is kind of a little prequel, right? How he'll talk about the first Adam, and then he'll talk about the last Adam, and what's the importance of that. So Paul, he's putting all humanity together. All humanity is being put on trial. I should have brought a gavel today. But if you take a gavel, all of humanity is being put on trial. Hear ye, right? And all the evidence have been presented. And Paul will say later in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And here comes the good news. The God, the creator of the universe, came and humbled himself by becoming fully human. He took on the frailties of humanity, he being sent on a mission to rescue us from this terrible fate. Listen, I want you sharing the gospel outside of this church, outside of the four walls of this building. It's not just me, right? It's you sharing both the bad news, but the great news. I don't want to even call it, I know, good news gospel, okay? But it's fantastic news. It's triumphant news. But sometimes we want to share the good news and we don't want to share the bad news at all, right? Because who wants to hear bad news? You know, sometimes people already know the bad news, right? Have you ever come upon somebody that they're already grieved in their heart or where they're at? They know that they've been sinning, right? They know that they're in the wrong. And now it's time for you to recognize that some, but then give them the good news of Jesus Christ, that he transforms them, that he has a plan and a purpose for them. Imagine if tomorrow you had a family member that came up to you and said, "I want to pay all your debts, every one of them." How would you feel? You probably feel you'd be in shock, right? Your jaw would drop. What? What do you mean? You would probably not know how to take it at first. It'd be a humbling moment, and joy would most likely ensue. But you know what? At the end of the day, you're still going to have some more bills. At the end of the day, you still have all these different things in life, and money won't change everything, right? Just because you don't have that debt looming over you, that won't change everything, because you still need a transformation that happens in here, right? So although that's awesome to receive those blessings, Jesus came and did something greater than that. Just erasing your financial debt would only help in some ways, but Jesus took the punishment and consequences for your eternal debt. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus took the punishment and the consequences for your eternal debt. All that sin and depravity we just talked about, God the Father sent Jesus the Son in this world to rescue us and to take our debt, but it cost something. It cost something great. It cost his life. It cost his life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, please note these illustrations. They pale in comparison, but I want you to think again about some financial stuff. I want you to think about, you have this car and you have a loan payment, right? And you can't make the payments. So Mr. Repossessor is going to come and they're going to repossess your vehicle. The humility that goes along with that, and the hardship that goes along with that, and the frustration that goes along with that. And imagine somebody comes and they say, "I'm going to redeem your vehicle." We think of redeem like redeeming cans, but we don't do that a lot here in South Dakota. You don't get your 5 cents that they charge you extra on the soda like they do in the Northeast, okay? But your car, right? It's redeemed. But imagine that person doesn't just say, "Listen, I paid your debt on your car." They give you a new one. That's like your life. That's what I want you to get in this comparison. That God doesn't just, your life was getting ready to be just taken. Right? It's done. It's over with. You're going to get repossessed probably in about 70 to 80 years. Okay? For some, it might be 100. Okay? But you're going to get repossessed. You haven't been able to make your payments. Callers have called continually and harassed you. Have you ever been harassed by the guilt of sin? Right? Where you play that sin over and over in your mind? Where you play, "I'm junk, I'm trash, I'm nothing." And these hurtful things, they just sin, and this guilt that leads to condemnation just replays in your mind. Those are those callers that say, "You haven't paid your bills, and I'm coming to take it away." But imagine that King Jesus comes and he says, "I'm not only giving you back this junker, this thing that has really difficult to get from point A to point B. You're working on it. You bought some new tires, right? You got a new fan belt, right? You're trying to make it better, but it's still rusting. He says, I want to give you a brand new vehicle. I want to give you one that, by the way, it's completely paid for. And in this new vehicle is life, because that's what he gives us, right? We're talking about this. He gives us a brand new heart. He gives us a brand new mind. He says, I've come to transform you. What you had before, guess what? I know you settled with it. I know you settled for it, but I don't want that. I want to give you a new mind, and I want to give you a new heart, and I want to fill you with purpose and destiny, and I have purposes, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I'm going to change your genealogy line. What was going to happen because your dad was a drunk and you're a drunk and now you're going to teach that to your kids and that's going to go on. I'm going to break that. And the addictive behaviors, I'm going to break that. Amen? And God can do that in our lives. He wants to give us something brand new. He's not fit to give you a jalopy, all right? Even though it's fun to say jalopy. You know, he's not going to give you that. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. Right? He wants to transform us on the inside. And like David, even if we've taken some steps in the wrong direction, he says, circumcise your heart, rend your heart, because I want to give you a gift. Now, Paul will further go on in the text and he'll talk about this idea that, and he'll do this, and I'm excited about Abraham for next week. And talking about Abraham and where the connection is of a new heart and a new life with Abraham and following the Old Testament with that. And that's kind of what's going to take place next week. But Paul here, he's saying, listen, it's a gift. What does that mean? Boasting is excluded. I don't get to wear my identity badge. I don't get to tell you because my parents were a Christian, I'm a Christian. I don't get to tell you because, you know, I've got privilege, and because I'm privileged, you're not. By the way, I'm a good person. Stop talking to me and trying to sell me heaven. Right? We don't have that excuse anymore because we didn't earn heaven. Heaven is a gracious gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He's bought you back. He's bought you back. He's made you new. So there's no room for boasting, only genuine thanksgiving. Have you ever had times in your life where you're just super thankful? Yeah, Thanksgiving, I eat turkey, I have dressing. It's great. I overindulge, gain 5 pounds. No, not that kind of, we're supposed to be thankful that day, right? It's a national holiday, but have you ever been so overwhelmed with thanks? It's almost tears of joy just come downstream in your cheek because you realize just how awesome that gift was or how special that moment was, right? That is what God wants us to experience on a supernatural level, on a salvific level, on a grace-filled level. You've heard me, but it's worth repeating. I want to share with you, there was a story written by Max Lucado, and I don't think it's just for kids. I think this story really hits home to a lot of adults. And you've heard me share, but it's a Wemyss story about these Wemyss. They're little wooden people. And about this one wooden Wemyss, Punicello. And Punicello has this problem that he's not made with the best wood. Right? He's not the strongest. In fact, he's kind of short for his age. And he tries to impress and he tries to do these big things. And instead he falls on his face. And the Wemyss come over, and they either give stars or dots. If you've been really good and you're really talented, they give you a star and they put it on you. And if you have not, and you've fallen or you've faltered, then they'll put a black dot on you as to say, we don't approve of you. You're not that great. You're not really going to be that great. And so he every time he just gets dots. And then because he has dots, he starts getting more dots, right? People are like, man, he's got a lot already. I'm putting another one on there. And so he goes around and then one day he sees somebody, they've got a lot of stars, and isn't it contagious? You're like, wow, that person's so great. I'm going to give them another star. And they just keep on giving stars to those people. And there are times where if somebody does something wrong, it goes back and forth. And so one day he sees this girl and she doesn't have on any stars or dots. And he watches her, and in one moment somebody will try to put a star on her, but it'll fall off. And then another moment, because people see she has no stars at all, they'll start putting dots, but the dots fall off. And Punicello goes up to her and says, why does this happen? Why does this happen to you? And she says to him, you need to go up to the carpenter. You need to go up to the carpenter on the hill, and he'll tell you why it is the way it is in my life. And so Punicello finally gets the courage to climb this hill and to go up, and he enters the woodcarver shop, and of course it's huge, it's magnificent, it's big. And he walks in and he approaches the woodcarver, and the woodcarver says, I've been waiting for you, Punicello, and he calls him by name. And he said, Sarah, she comes and she says, you tell me, why nothing sticks to her. And he said, because she's learned to listen to me and what I say about her. She's learned to listen to me and get my identity passed to her about who I say that she is, what I say about her, what I think about her. And so that's why they don't stick. And he said, the same thing could happen for you, Punicello. And he says, I've got to go. But he issues this statement of hope to Punicello. Come back and see me again. And change will start taking place in your life. And at that moment, one dot falls off. Transformation and justification. Justification happens in a moment that we say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, the lead of my life. But then there's a sanctification process where God has taken the dots off. And he's even taken the big stars off. You know, I love when God takes the dots off, but sometimes taking the stars off are a little painful. Right? People have told me I'm so good. Ow! I've sought their approval for so many years. Ah! That went right down into the wood. But aren't we like that? Aren't we like that, where we try to seek the approval of man, where we formed our identity? I mean, what do you do when you get to know somebody, right? You're at a party, you're at a social event. Of course, you ask their name, which you forget, right? The moment they tell you, because they're like, oh, what's my name? we have this, we never really, like, unless you write it down, this is the best memory tool, right? Writing it down. And so we'll go and we'll say our names back. And what do we ask next? What do you do? What's your job? Because I'm about to classify you by what your job is. We don't mean to do that, right? We're not saying, like, if I meet a doctor, I'm suddenly going to treat somebody different than somebody that works at, say, our local places, right? Like Trail King. I'm not going to go, well, you work at Trail King. I know your story now. But notice that we use those as identity markers. We use our occupation as an identity marker. Well, I've done this for my whole life. I just want to tell you. Let me tell you all the accomplishments that come along with that. We have to be so careful how we even begin conversation with people we don't know. So try when they ask you and you ask them, because it's still going to happen, right? It's not bad to learn somebody's occupation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we are so quick to put identity markers on. We're so quick to say, label people and put the stars and the dots. We don't want to seem like we're that superficial. But I want to tell you that God wants you to know his identity for your life. And maybe there's going to be some work where the rending your heart is going to be pulling off some stars or cutting out and digging out some dots. But God wants to reform. He wants to transform. He wants to change. Today you may be seeking God for the first time. Maybe you've only been used to religious settings that classified church for you, and that's all you've seen it as. Jesus wants to have a strong relationship with you. He doesn't sugarcoat life. If you've been on earth long enough, you've known that there are injustices out there. But maybe you didn't know that God cares about them so deeply and that he wants to use you and me to change those injustices, that he wants you and me to stand up for truth, to stand up for the gospel, to make an impact and make a change. And he can use you. You haven't come so far. Your vehicle hasn't put on so much mileage that you can't say, well, God can't use me. He wants to give you a new one. And he wants to give you the ability to do things that are outside of even your scope if you look with his eyes, if you look with his heart. The larger narrative is that you and I are a part of this. God made you. He has a purpose for you. And we pushed him away at some point of our lives by our actions, and we created separation from God. It's a sin problem, right? But we don't have to stay there. Whether we've been in Christianity for a long time and we've been distanced from God by the consequences and the actions and those things, or we haven't known Christ and we're saying, I want to know him. The Bible says that the earth groans for the salvation of our Lord. God wants to give you a free gift of salvation. He wants to put you on a new and restored path. The carpenter who made you has a purpose and a plan. And he wants you to share about the carpenter with others. Maybe it's not through the story of Punicello. Maybe it's through the story of your own life, how God saved you, how he rescued you, how he made you new. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the acknowledgement that we are sinners. That, again, that the bad news is this world and us included in it have pushed you away. But yet, at the same time, you're calling us back. And maybe today, even as you are bowing your head at this moment, you feel distant from God. Maybe you need to reaffirm your faith. Maybe you know, need to go back to the carpenter, and he wants to tell you your identity. If that's you, can I just pray for you? And you say, I want a new identity. God, show me who you are. I pray that I'd come closer to you than I ever have before. I'll just take a moment. But you want to pray about, God, I want you to restore my identity. I'll just take a moment. And then my challenge to you is if you've never received Christ before, that he wants to reach you where you are now. That the bad news is, yeah, we need to come to a place where we acknowledge what we've done. But the good news is he's come to take our place. And he wants you to come to him. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. So I'll just take a moment here. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and I want to pray with you. I see that hand. Hallelujah. And it's a simple prayer, and you may even know it already, but you say, Jesus. We all just say this together. Jesus, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner in need of your grace. You poured out your life so that I could be made free. Jesus, come into my heart. Be the leader of my life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There's a transformation that goes on. I just want to pray a blessing over you guys today. If that was you, again, please come chat with me and talk with me more about it. Again, in whatever way we can bless you and help you grow, that's what we're here for. God, I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you, God, that we're all called to share this message that Paul shares with us over 2,000 years ago, that this over 2,000-year-old message has transformed lives, it's transformed communities, it's transformed the world. And so we give you glory and honor, but we know, God, we're still on mission until Jesus, until you come back. Help us to be about your mission with fervor, with passion. We give you this day and the week ahead in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless your day.